Good morning. This morning the reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. And it can be found on page 1015 in the Bibles. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Church, good morning. My name's Will, and I'm a stay-at-home dad. We are talking about serving this morning, so I thought I would start with two irreverent jokes, if that's okay, with everybody. Two vicars are standing by the side of the road, and they're holding up a sign that reads, the end is near. Turn around now before it's too late. A passing driver yells, you guys are idiots, and speeds past them. And then from around the bend, they hear screeching tyres, then a big splash. One of the vicars turns to the other and says, do you think we should just put up a sign that says collapsed bridge ahead? Now the second one, the vicar asks his flock, as Jonathan often does, what would you like people to say when they're at your funeral? One member of the congregation says, I'd like them to say I was a fine family man. Another says, I'd like them to say I loved Jesus and served people. The third responds, I'd like them to say, look, I think he's moving. So in this series, we're in our Bless series. So we've been exploring practical ways that we can pass the blessing of Jesus onto those around us. We know that we can bless through our words, we can bless through our actions. And recently in these series, we've been looking at how we can bless through listening to others. We can bless, as we saw last week, by eating with others. And I practically have made some changes this week in the way that I eat and who I've eaten lunch with as a result of Jenny's sermon. And this morning, we're going to look at serving. So we're going to dive right in. When I was looking at serving over the last week, it reminded me again that in our society, serving is not seen as a grand or a noble pursuit. It really isn't. But what we see from the passage that we've just read from Mark 10 is that it is a command from Jesus for each and every believer. So for each of us here this morning. And Jesus was the Son of God. He was the all-powerful, the creator God, and yet he came to earth to serve each one of us. He was the humble savior, and he calls us to that same servant attitude. And so we're going to look at this in three parts this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the attitude of James and John that we see here in this passage, and dare I say it's James, John, and us too. Secondly, we're going to look at why should we serve, and then thirdly, we're going to look at how how can we serve? And we'll be unashamedly practical in the ways that we look at that. So firstly, James and John and us too. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, can I ask that you flick back to chapter 9, verse 35? You see, Jesus called us and his disciples to serve one another, but it wasn't something he said once. It was something that he reiterated through his teaching. And we see that as he was teaching his disciples, they were arguing about who should be the greatest. And he said to them this, look at verse 35. Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He must be the very last and servant of all. Yet even after hearing that teaching, James and John must have heard this teaching, even after hearing it, they still go on to ask Jesus these questions that we see in the passage that was read this morning. These disciples are saying, not only do they want Jesus to do for them whatever they ask at all, but they want one to sit on his right and one to sit on his left in glory. They weren't saying, Jesus, we understand you. How can we best serve the needs of others? They were saying to Jesus, how can others serve us? How can we be put in positions of prominence so others serve us? And so they either had short memories, they hadn't heard the teaching of Jesus, or they just didn't get it. It hadn't transferred into their hearts. They thought that when he was crowned Messiah, they might get positions of prominence. And I think there are many things like this that can stop us serving others. The human ambition shown by James and John for positions of prominence demonstrates that they weren't in a place where they wanted to serve other people. They wanted others to serve them. And as I was studying this week, I thought, actually, this desire for positions of prominence and for people to be impressed by what we've achieved and who we are is something that many of us struggle with. I know personally I've struggled with it. And I think it's pertinent for me right now. Because many of you will know that I've very recently taken an unpaid career break, 12 months from work, because I just didn't feel as though I was spending enough time with my family. I certainly didn't think I was spending enough time with the boys, Daniel, who's 4, and James, who's 22 months. And Daniel just started school a couple of weeks ago, and it's great to be able to spend that time with them. But when people ask me, because I'm meeting lots of new people at the moment, when people ask me, hi, Will, what do you do? Obviously, what is the right answer? I'm a stay-at-home dad. But you know that little pride and ego in me? Guess what I actually want to say? I want to say, hi, yeah, my name's Will. I'm a Director General in the Civil Service, very, very important senior civil servant. I was on the board of HMRC, you know, and I've just taken 12 months out because I'm doing volunteering and looking after boys, but then I'm going back to another very important job. So you can see I'm working really hard not to be an idiot at this moment in time. But it's just a small thing, and it's true. That desire for prominence was something that was in the hearts of James and John. But I also think there are other things in our lives that can prevent us principally from serving. And one of those things is busyness in our lives. I think it's so easy to fill our lives with stuff, whether that be rightly work, family, and then all the other good stuff that's really important and God bless us, and time where we're spending meeting our own needs, like watching sport, watching our favourite TV programmes, having food, eating with friends. But it's so easy for serving to then be pushed to the side. Or one of the other things that I was thinking that can get in the way of serving is we definitely want to be appreciated for everything we do, often by other human beings. This will surprise you greatly. My wife, Claire, who is now working full-time, now that I'm on this career break over the last 3 weeks, has been very good at writing me to-do lists. I know that's a surprise to all of you each night, that I might actually be fruitful in my days. And I've been going through those things, whether it be hoovering or cutting the lawn or going to the pharmacy or doing the food shopping. And do you know when Claire gets in? I can't help it. My desire to run with my to-do list to go, did this and this and this and this. Not only that, I did these other things as well. Be astounded. Sing it from the rooftops. Look at what your husband can achieve. And dare I say it, that the difficulty in serving and following the heart of the Jesus is that it can be like an iceberg serving others, because only the eye of God will often see the hidden part of it. It often won't put us in any positions of prominence that people will see. And serving others, putting others' interests first, will probably break into our busy, scheduled lives. And so when it comes to the crunch, I find certainly for me, it's so easy to put our own interests first, as James and John did. So for me, as I look at this passage about James and John, it's James, John, and me too. And yet, even though Jesus knew the human condition, he knew human attitudes, he says this to them. Look at Mark 10, verse 43. He says this. He knows our hearts. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Must be your servant. And so let's move on to point two. We see where James and John and our heart is in the command of Jesus. Second point is, why should we serve? Why does God call us to serve? And the first and obvious reason is, well, of course, he's commanded it. It's not an optional part of our Christian life. It's a core part of who we are in God. And Jesus didn't just tell us to do it. He lived it. He set the perfect example. In John 13, we see how he sat down with his disciples, and even though they thought it was an odd thing to do and the wrong thing to do, given who he was, he washed their feet with a servant heart. He got down on his knees and he washed their dirty feet. And it says in John 13 this, Jesus says this in verses 14 and 15, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And looking in the message this week, I see that the message says that he laid down a pattern for us. He laid down a pattern for his disciples. And Jesus lived the perfect life and showed us what it is, role model what a servant heart looks like. And that pattern is shown when he washes his disciples' feet. So we're commanded to, but we're also created to. Each and every one of us in church this morning, we are created for service. We are created to serve God. The Bible says that each of us, before we were born, were being created for good deeds. He has plans and purposes for each and every one of us. And it's an exciting assignment. He didn't just create us so that we could consume stuff, so that we could eat and breathe and take up space. He designed us so that we could be significant and make a difference. And I always find it useful just to, whenever I feel inconsequential or I don't have a purpose, just remember, I was created for God's purpose and God's works and God's service. And each and every one of us is in that position. So we're commanded to serve. We are created to serve. And also what Jesus shows us in this passage from his teaching to his disciples, and particularly James and John, is we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve God. We are saved to serve one another. And in 2 Timothy, it says that we were saved so that we could do holy work. We were saved to do holy work. God paid a high price for each of us. And you see him reference this in verse 38. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, see in verse 38, he talks of what he's going to do on the cross for them. We know that they don't understand it yet. But he's telling them, this is what I'm going to do. When he speaks of the cup, he's speaking of the suffering that he's going to take upon himself when he goes on the cross for them, taking our sins, their sins, with him to that cross. He is paying the price for our sin. And by baptism, he's talking about the baptism of death that he is going to experience. He's going to die to take our sins and break that and then rise again in 3 days. And just to make absolutely sure that they get what he's saying about being saved, look at verse 45. Look at verse 45, chapter 10, where he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we don't serve. We don't serve other people out of guilt or out of fear or out of duty. But what we do serve out of is joy and a gratitude that that is what God has saved us for. That is what God has filled us by his Holy Spirit for. It's an exciting, purpose-driven life. And we were saved for it. And so through our salvation, It is a wonderful truth that whatever we've ever done in our past that is sinful and wrong, we're forgiven for it. Salvation means that for our present, we have a purpose. God has got holy works, holy service for us to do. It gives us purpose. And our future is absolutely secure. It is assured in Jesus, in heaven, for eternity. So we're not saved by service, we are saved for service. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. It's a wonderful truth, church. And so obviously we are blessed to be a blessing. So one of the reasons we should serve is we will bless others and we will show God's love to the world. He wants us to be a blessing to the world. He wants us to be the aroma of Christ to the world, to our communities, to our families, to our workplaces. He wants us to be that blessing and he will empower us to be that blessing, and it brings God's love. In Galatians it says this, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." What a wonderful ministry we are called to. We are called to a ministry of love. We are called to a ministry of transformation. We were praying in the together before the service, and one of the words that somebody had was, "We are here for transformation." And when we serve others in God's love, to show his love, it is transformational. And it was an interesting thing for me this week that hit me, was that when we see somebody serve someone else's needs, when we see someone serving somebody else, even though it's not a natural part of our human nature because we can be so selfish, it is phenomenally inspiring. When we see people serving the needs of others, it inspires me. And I think it inspires the human heart. And I think it does that because we're getting a glimpse of God's heart, the Father heart of God. And I think that's why Mother Teresa's life impacted so many people, because they saw the Father heart of God. And in a small way, I saw that with the Brownlee brothers this week. Has anybody seen the story of the Brownlee brothers, the triathletes, this week? Absolutely astounding. For those of you who are not into triathlon, Alistair got gold. Alistair, the older brother, a Yorkshire brother, he got gold in the Olympics for triathlon, which is where you swim and then bike and then run. His younger brother, Jonathan, Johnny, got silver. And this week, at the beginning of the week, Monday, they were in the Grand Series triathlon final in Mexico. And it was an astonishing race. And Johnny, the younger brother, was out in front. And he'd done all his swimming. He'd done all his biking. And he was in the final 500 meters of coming into the finish. And his brother, Alistair, was a bit behind with another South African runner. And then Johnny, because they were in Mexico and it was really humid, it was really very, very hot, he started to flag. And so your immediate reaction is his brother and the South African will just run on by. And I would guess Alistair would have probably won. But something more dramatic happened than that. And I'm hoping we can show it you now. This is the end of the race.
And to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course, and Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here. Matt, is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee, and they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schoeman wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand, and Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel. I've never seen anything like that anywhere in world sport.
It is an absolutely astounding end to the race. And I think watching that, we can see why it created such a stir. People have found it so unusual and inspirational. You've had J.K. Rowling and a whole set of other people tweeting about it. And I think it's inspirational because it shows somebody putting somebody else's interests above their own. Yes, I know it was his brother, but it's still so countercultural. Alistair could have won, but you'll see that he pushed him over, and Johnny got second, and Alistair made sure that he only got third. Johnny went to hospital, he had all the drips, and he is now absolutely fine, giving lots of interviews. But I think this is unusual because it shows God's heart. It shows that God wants us to serve the interests of others and not to put our own interests first. And I think it's inspirational when we do that. I think it shows the Father heart of God's love to the world. That's why I think it's so inspirational. And these acts of service are what we were saved for. And I think one of the final reasons why we should serve that struck me again this week is we are blessed personally when we serve. The Bible is full of promises that when we serve, when we put others first, when we do God's work, when we serve God, we are blessed. Not wealth and prosperity, this isn't prosperity gospel, but we are blessed in a deeper relationship with God. We are blessed with peace and contentment and joy. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go well in our lives, but we are spiritually blessed. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I sometimes don't serve because I'm more bothered about the issues in my life, when I do then lift my head up and in the strength of God serve others, it often puts my own issues in perspective and allows God to do some surprising things in my own life. So the end of that second part is, why should we serve? Why should we see whose needs we can meet? Well, we're commanded to, we're created to, we're saved to. When we do it, we're going to bless others. We're going to inspire others. We are going to share God's love with the world, and it will bless us. It is pretty compelling stuff. So this third and final section, what are we actually going to do? And I want to be unashamedly practical. My challenge for all of us, myself included this week, is that we all take part in some act of service to serve somebody else's interests this week. And I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the phrase random acts of kindness. It became a big phenomenon in the 90s, and I think a movie was made about it. Loads of school projects have happened. And this is where you go and you find somebody randomly and do something kind for them, like buy them a coffee or give them your space in the car park when nobody can find a space. And it will help to foster community. And the principle behind random acts of kindness is that you pass that kindness on. And I think there's something for us this week. God tells us to do this. He tells us that it should be a pattern in our lives. But instead of just committing random acts of kindness, which didn't feel quite right to me, I thought we could commit some intentional, godly acts of kindness this week. We could commit some intentional, godly acts of service this week. And maybe as we do it, we'll have the opportunity to share God's love by speaking to them about it, but maybe we won't. Maybe we'll find that we have a long-term calling for something that we didn't know we had just by doing a small act of service. Maybe we'll find that it's a passion. Maybe we'll find that we've got a gifting. I don't know. But let's all of us at least commit to doing one act of godly, intentional serving through kindness this week. And I want to throw out a few ideas to you, if that's okay. Maybe we can reach out to someone who feels alone. Maybe you have seen somebody who isn't being spoken to by others. Maybe your act of service will be to speak to them this week. Maybe your act of service, maybe our act of service can be writing a thank you note, email or handwritten to somebody that you want to say thank you to and you want to encourage using your gift of encouragement. I noticed that in the Bible, the mother of Rufus encouraged Paul so much, and we see it in the New Testament, that he considered her a mother. Maybe we could pay for the coffee of somebody behind us or a snack for somebody behind us in a queue. Maybe we could pick up litter. Maybe we could find a way to serve on tables or give out food that we see Stephen and those six other guys did in Acts chapter 6. Maybe let someone who's rushed cut in front of you in a queue. Here's a big one. For those of you who are drivers, let somebody in London or Peckham into your line of traffic. It is possible. God's law and love still works in Peckham traffic. Absolutely does. I know it's hard to believe. I remember over a decade ago, a member of this congregation was telling me that they'd been driving around Peckham and they had beeped somebody in front of them. And they probably did beep hastily, as is often the case in Peckham. And that person gave them the finger. So this person gave them the finger. And then a few seconds later, they drew alongside each other in the car and they recognized that both of them were members of this congregation. So maybe your act of service, it is true, there is no exaggeration. Some of you in the congregation will know exactly who that was. God's law and love works in traffic as well. Maybe your act of service is to be unbelievably wonderful on the roads this week in Peckham. Maybe let somebody watch the TV program in your house that you don't normally let them watch. In my house, that would be letting Claire watch Bake Off, Jenny. Maybe use your home for hospitality in a way that you haven't done before, like we see Peter's mother-in-law does in the New Testament. Maybe financially give in a completely new way this week, like we see Barnabas do in Acts 4. If you nag, I'm not saying that anybody in the congregation nags, but if you nag, maybe your act of service this week is not to nag, even if you really, really, really want to. Maybe your act of service is to do it yourself and say nothing about it. And then when there's an argument in 2 or 3 weeks, not to raise it and say, you know, 3 weeks ago, I did all those things. So maybe your act of service is not to nag. Maybe your act of service is to pray for someone and tell them that you're praying for them and that God loves them. Maybe that's your act of service. Maybe your act of service is to tell your boss or your team leader or somebody in authority that they're doing a good job and you want to praise them for the things that they're doing really well. Because most people in authority get lots of feedback and 99% of it is critical. Maybe your act of service is to give them that encouragement that they need to keep going and to do the best that they can. Or maybe it's to decide a longer-term decision, to decide to serve here at All Saints or around this community with things like CAP or other things in this church and elsewhere, and you feel you're called to that. Maybe that's your act of service this week. The list is endless. All I want to finish by saying is, if we were trying to do any of this in our own strength, it won't work. But what the Bible is clear about is, when we serve, we do it in God's strength, not our own. This is all about God. This is all about God's love. And so none of us should feel inadequate or unable to do it because we're not doing it in our strength. It says in Peter, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So the challenge, the exciting, the life-giving challenge for us this week is not to ask who's going to meet my needs this week, but to ask instead, whose needs can I meet? Amen. Can I ask the band to come up? And as we're praising, maybe particularly in the first song, can I ask that you raise your hands or however you open yourself up to God in a physical way and just ask God a very simple question. Whose needs do you want me to serve this week, Lord? And I think it's a question that God will answer for each and every one of us today.